or the position of being senior minister, but want to say thank you to all those folks that came yesterday to help us move. Lisa and I are moving into a house that has less stairs for when our parents come to visit. And so we found a place. Jeff and Connie Trabo moved to Tennessee, so we're buying their house. And yesterday, and the closing date we were told last week was coming up on Wednesday. And we're trying to figure out how we're getting all this stuff moved to this new house. And so about 25 people showed up yesterday to help us move. And they were so aggressive that we had to take some stuff back to the neighbors because they just started emptying their house too. I think I saw an extra kid, a dog, a cat, something like that. But no, we appreciate it very much. So if you're a part of that crew, thank you. And I also want to, I don't know if they're in here, maybe they're downstairs still, but there was a slumber party last night of a middle school and high school girls. And I don't know how many of them there were, but it looks like they were having fun. I heard some of them stayed up all night, so sounds like they had a good time. So Ephraim and Molly are off and running with our youth ministry, so we're excited about that and the crew that they had last night. Welcome. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for coming to worship with us. If you're watching online this morning, good morning to you. Thank you for joining us this morning. If you are a first-time guest with us, we especially welcome you. And I want to point out a couple of things to you. In the chair back in front of you, there are two cards. One's a connection card. So if you have prayer requests or if you want any information about the church, if you want to fill that out and put it in one of the offering boxes in the either corner of the worship center as you leave today, we'll get you that information or be in prayer for you. If you're a first-time guest, however, if you take that connection card out these doors and to your left, we have a place called the Hub, and we have a small gift for you, our way of saying thank you for coming to join us today. You can also, with that other card, there's two QR codes, and if you point your camera app or your QR reader on your phone, at the top one, it'll bring up a virtual bulletin. It'll have the announcements for you, all the sermon slides, and that kind of thing. But then the lower one is a virtual connection card. If you'd rather submit it electronically, you're welcome to do it that way. Okay? We're starting a new series this morning, and so let's pray, and we'll just get after it. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that ran down that cross, that I can consider my sin now washed away. I consider myself white as snow, all because of your love for us, your grace and your mercy. And we thank you for that. Father, open up our hearts and minds this morning so we can share from your word. May you help us to grow in our faith and our understanding of you, Lord, as we journey to be like Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So as most of you know, unless you're not paying any attention whatsoever, football season is upon us. Woo! Yeah. And with football season coming upon us, I'm not a big college football guy. If Michigan's playing or Michigan State's playing, or if anybody's about to beat Ohio State, I'll tune in. Or if there's like two highly ranked teams going at, I'll kind of tune in. And I do struggle with it. You know, my wife has to kind of remind me that we have stuff to do that, you know, I kind of need to pull myself away. But I'm more of an NFL guy. I don't know why. I just am. And I enjoy watching the Colts and the Lions. And, you know, I just kind of enjoy Thursday night and Sunday night and Monday. You know, it could just go all week long, right? Well, what I've noticed more now this year, I don't know, again, why, but I just did, that at the end of the game, there's been some really close games. You know, those games that are decided by a field goal or whatever, where one team is either marching down the field, and they have to score, field goal or touchdown, in order to win or go into overtime, and there's that 4th and 6, 4th and 5, and they don't get it. And they know it's inevitable, time is going to run out, they're going to lose this game. And they put the camera right on the coach, and the coach just has this look of hopelessness. There's not a thing I can do for us to win this game. It's done. It's over. There's not a prayer. There's not even a miracle that's going to happen. This game is just over. We're starting a new series, and it's going to cover 9 Sundays, because we're going to take a break on the 31st to have Youth Sunday. But in these 8 weeks, we want to talk about this new series about hopelessness. And that's an uplifting topic. I can't wait to hear about that one. Then we're going to move into hopeful. In the last few weeks, we're going to talk about the hope, which, of course, is Jesus. And there are two things, if you'll recall. The first sermon that I preached coming up on 7 years ago in January, and I said there's two things that I want us to know and everybody that comes into contact with our church to know. One is that God loves you, right? I want everybody to know that God loves you. And that's a great thing to know. It's very comforting. It's very healing. It's very hopeful to know that God loves me. But the second thing I wanted everybody to know is I want us to know the gospel. We need to know the gospel. And man, that was bad timing. Why did you do that? Don't do that. I'm pausing. There we go. This is wonderful. Oh, I love technology. No Napoleon Dynamite fans. Just you and me, Andrew. All right. I want everybody to know the gospel, because without understanding the gospel, how are we going to share that good news with other people? And how are we going to preach it to our own hearts when things are going difficult in our own life? So I want us to understand the gospel. Well, here's the thing with the gospel. And the gospel means what? Good news, right? The thing with the gospel, the thing with good news, is that in order for it to be good news, there has to be what? There's got to be bad news. There's got to be something bad to understand that there's something that's good. And really something that's even great. And that brings us to our first topic of this sermon series, which is hopelessness. Hopelessness. And as Christians, we shouldn't walk out of any message or any place feeling bad, because we have hope that comes to us in Christ. But I'm hoping over these next two Sundays that there will at least be a moment that you have in your relationship with Jesus, in your quiet time, where you realize before your relationship with Him that you were hopeless. That there was nothing you could do. That we were hopeless. And where does this come from? Well, I love going back to Genesis chapter 3, as you've probably understood in the last 7 years. But Genesis chapter 3, if we don't know Genesis chapter 3, the rest of the Bible, we're never going to understand. Okay? So Genesis chapter 3 is what we consider the fall of man, right? That's what we label it, the fall of man. It's when the serpent slithered up next to Eve and said, "Why don't you eat of this fruit? Or we're not supposed to eat that one. We'll die." And he says, "Oh, you won't surely die. In fact, you'll be like God." So she took and she ate and she gave some to Adam, who was right there with her as well. And then they went and tried to hide their nakedness by putting fig leaves on. And God came walking in the cool of the day and like, "Adam, where are you?" As if he didn't know. "You know, here we are. What have you done? How did you know that you were naked?" And Adam throws Eve under the bus and says, "This woman you gave me told me to do all this stuff," right? And we have this whole interaction that takes place. But then, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, it says, edit that part out, will you, Nick? All right. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil.'" It worked. They ate of the fruit, and now they have the knowledge of good and evil. "Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." If you're Adam and Eve in this moment, you have to be feeling hopeless. We had it perfect. We had everything we wanted. One tree was hands off. Only one. There was still good-looking fruit on all the other trees. Everything else we could eat, everything else was at our disposal. We could do whatever we wanted. But now that we've disobeyed God, we have this hopelessness. Why? We don't get to eat from the tree of life anymore. That means one day we will have to die. We are hopeless to be able to live forever in this place that God created for us and created us to live in. Hopelessness. That's what happens when you and I sin. We are separated from a holy God who is perfect, and we live in this state of hopelessness. How many of you have never sinned before? Please raise your hand. You are excused from this sermon. That's what I thought. Oh, I got one back in the back. I'm on to you, Jack. Yeah. And his mom and dad said, "Nuh-uh." All right. Hopelessness. That's what Adam and Eve were feeling. Hopelessness. And so I wanted to explore this whole idea of hopelessness and how that took place in the Old Testament between God and His people. If we'll fast forward from Genesis chapter 3, and we'll go into the book of Exodus, all right? And really, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of those books are about the people of Israel fleeing Egypt, of which they were in for 430 years. 430 years they were in Egypt. Many of those years they were enslaved while they were there. The Egyptians said, "Wow, these people are going to outnumber us, so let's make them our slaves so that they can build the bricks." And we wanted to suppress them, but they kept growing and growing. And why? Because God told Abraham that's what he would do. That I'm going to make you into a great nation. Well, then God rose up this guy named Moses. You're right, Moses. And Moses, I know you're just sleeping because you know that one, don't you? I could have given you multiple choice, but I thought you could figure that one out, right? He raised up Moses, right? And Moses was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And along the way, the Red Sea was parted. They were fed miraculously. Water came out of rocks. All kinds of amazing things were taking place. And then they got to the threshold of the promised land. And God said, "This is what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to send in 12 spies, one for each tribe, and I want you to go in and I want them to see the land." And I know that God's plan was that they would go in and their eyes would be open to the amazing thing that God was about to do. He wanted to stir up excitement. He wanted a buzz started that they're going to go in and they're going to see this and come back and say, "Man, you are not going to believe the place that God is going to give us." And as the song goes, all 12 spies went in, but 10 were bad and 2 were good. 2, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, "Man, this is awesome. God has got this great place in mind for us. Look at these grapes." They had to carry it on a pole because the clusters of grapes were so big, the Bible tells us. And they're coming back and it's going to be amazing. And it's a land flowing with milk and honey, just like God promised. But the other 10 spies said what? "Yeah, it's beautiful, but we can't do it. We cannot do this. There are giants living there. Have you ever fought a giant? We are not going to be able to fight the giants. They're going to squish us like bugs. Yeah, it's a beautiful place. Let's stay over here. In fact, why did you even bring us out of Egypt, Moses, where we're just going to die in this place because they're going to crush us? We could have just lived back here. We had all the meat, everything we wanted. Yeah, we had to make some bricks, so what? But why did you bring us here to die?" Well, as you can imagine, because God made them this promise that He was going to take them into a promised land. Because God made them a promise that He was going to lead them in. Because God had sent these spies in to come back and to let them know how great it was that these 10 guys came back and said, "We can't do this." As you can imagine, it upset God a little bit. God was mad with His people. And in Numbers chapter 32, it says, "The Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. And He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone." That's how upset God was. He had brought them out of slavery. He parted waters for them. He gave them water out of a rock, fed them miraculously, brought them to the threshold of the promised land. But this one sin of them not trusting Him, sinning, being disobedient, was enough to kindle God's anger, and He made them wander for 40 years until they all died out. That whole generation of leaders would not be able to go in to the promised land. Hopeless people wander away from God. Hopeless people wander away from God. Well, after they were getting ready to go into the promised land, Joshua, one of the 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, the 2 good guys, they got to go in because they were faithful to God and telling everybody how awesome the promised land was. And so Joshua was going to take over as the leader of Israel. And as Joshua was getting all these pep talks from God, he got pep talks from Moses. Moses was going to have to die. He didn't get to go in because of sin committed in his life. And so he got to go into the promised land. First place they took was Jericho. And that's an amazing story to tell. And they sing songs about Joshua leading the battle around Jericho, right? And it's just a great thing of them going in. But they had this one instruction from God. And what was that instruction? "Guys, when you go in, you push everybody out. You push them out. There are people inhabiting your inheritance. It's rightfully yours. Of course there are people there. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Until I got you there, people were going to take this land. Of course, it's great land. But now it's yours. And you're going to go in and you're going to push them out. You're going to kick them out. You're going to take them out of this place. This place belongs to you." And if you read Judges chapter 1, that starts to happen. Judah, which will be the line of David, and ultimately, of course, the line of Jesus. They go in and they're conquering. And this one guy, this king they capture, they cut off his big thumbs. Or big thumbs. They cut off his thumbs. You only have one on each side, right? They cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And that's a great junior high story to read. They cut off his thumbs and his toes. And the king says, you know what? For many years, I've captured other kings and I've cut off their toes and I've cut off their thumbs as well. And he said, now God is just paying me back, and that guy died. And we can read about Judges 1, or read through Judges 1, and we're like, yes, they're on the right track, they're kicking people out. But then, we go on to read that Manasseh didn't. They went in, and they couldn't push other people out. They started to make friends with them. Ephraim didn't. Zebulun didn't. Asher didn't. Naphtali didn't. Dan was actually pushed back. He went negative when he tried to take his land. God said, go in, I will be with you. Kick all these people out. This is your place. And even though Judah went in and they did what God told them, most of the other tribes did not. They did not push the people out. And in Judges chapter 2, God sent an angel to say to the people of Israel, I will not drive them out before you now, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. In Judges 2, 4, and 5, he goes on to say, as soon as the angel of the Lord had spoken these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim. And Bochim means place of weeping. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. Hopeless people weep for God. They weep for God. They were told, go in, kick the people out. This inheritance is rightfully yours. I'm going to go with you. These are the same people that their, at least parents and grandparents, could tell them about the amazing things that God did to even get them to this point. And that same God is saying, I'm going to go with you to kick these people out so you can take this promised land. But instead, they sinned by not doing what God had told them to. And God became angry. And he said, all right, I'm not driving them out now because you didn't obey me. And it's a very hopeless feeling when God will not lead the way in your life to point you in the right direction, to comfort you, to guide you, to take care of you. And eventually, hopeless people start to weep for God because they knew what they once had. They knew what they once had. Once they were in the promised land, and yes, they were dealing with other nations that were cohabiting their areas with them and dealing with all of the snares that came with trusting other gods and following other gods and that thing. God rose up kings for them because they asked for them, right? They went to God and said, we want a king to be like all these other nations. And Samuel was their prophet at the time, and he said, that's a bad idea. They said, we want one anyway. And then we had the first king of Israel whose name was Saul, right? You can say it with confidence. And after Saul was David, and after David was Solomon, and after Solomon was Rehoboam, right? And then we had this dividing of the kingdom. And why did we have the dividing of the kingdom? Because Solomon sinned. And so we had Rehoboam and Jeroboam divided the kingdom of Israel. It became two nations. There was the northern kingdoms and there was the southern kingdoms. The southern kingdom the southern kingdoms were Judah and Benjamin. The northern were all the other ten. Right? And if you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, what you'll read is that the northern kingdoms, which are referred to as Israel, about two out of every three kings, if not all the kings, are just bad. And if you look at the kings of Judah, the southern tribes, about every other king, struggled. And in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 10 through 13, at the end of 2 Kings and at the end of 2 Chronicles, we read that God had just had enough. He said, I'm going to send you into exile. You're being kicked out of the promised land that I worked so hard to get you to, but you kept sinning and kept sinning. And so now it's time for you to really learn your lesson. I'm going to kick you out of the promised land that I took you to and that I had given to you. Why? Well, this is what it says in 10 through 13 of 2 Kings 24. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, right? This is who God's going to use. They're not a Jewish nation. They came up to Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem? It's where the temple is. It's where the people go to meet with God. It's a headquarters for Jewish people. The city was besieged. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon. Himself and his mother and his servants, his officials, his palace officials. The king of Babylon took him prisoner in the 8th year of his reign. He carried off all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He robbed God. He cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made as the Lord had foretold. We might ask, why would God do this? Why would God allow this to take place in Jerusalem and to his people? In 2 Kings 24, 8-9, Jehoiakim, 18 years old, he became king. He reigned 3 months, tells you who his mother was, who the daughter of, and he did what was what? Evil in the sight of the Lord, according to what his father had done. 2 Kings 23, 31-32, Jehoahaz, 23 when he began to reign. 3 months in when he reigned. Jerusalem, his mother's name was, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Hopeless people withdraw from God. And that's what took place. The kings of Israel and Judah had wandered, turned away from the holy God that had brought them to the promised land, and God now was going to punish them. And the hopelessness that ensued, all of Israel, to know that the God that chose us, that was leading us, that was caring for us, that was providing for us, is now turning his back on us. And why? Because we wandered away. And why? Because we withdrew from him. And now they're all in a weeping state, wanting for God to be here. So we ask why. Why is this hopelessness? Why do we have to understand this bad news? Why does hopelessness come after the sin of the Israelites? And this is what it says in Romans 6:23. You know this one? For the wages of sin is what? That's hopelessness. That's what all these people experienced when they sinned against the holy God. Hopelessness. Because death is hopeless. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What does that sound like? Eve, Adam, you followed the prince of the world who slithered up next to you and said, you can be like God. And in God's punishment, there comes hopelessness. When we sin against God, we can't be with him because he is perfect. And once we sin, we are not. Now, as Christians, we, of course, know the good news. First of all, the earnings of sin is death. We know that, right? That's what we deserve. That's what we earn when we sin is death. Eternal death apart from a holy God. But in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And the good news for Adam and Eve was that after they had sinned and after the curse was put on them and God was healing the wounds, he said in verse 21 that the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. In our state of hopelessness, the only one that can bring hope back in is God. The only one that can save us is God. The only one that wants to save us is God. But it's up to you and I to acknowledge that he wants to do that and turn away from our hopeless state, our sinful state, and accept that blood that we sang about running down from Calvary to save our sins and our souls. That wasn't supposed to come up yet. And it might not. There we go. The bad news is that sin leaves us hopeless. The good news is that God doesn't want us to stay that way. May 7th, 1995, won't mean anything to most people here, but it had a profound impact on the Bratton Kingdom. Okay, household. On May 7th, 1995, in Madison Square Garden, one of those years where Michael Jordan and the Bulls did not win the championship, there was this rivalry between our beloved Indiana Pacers, of which I lived in central Indiana at the time,
and the evil New York Knickerbockers. Patrick Ewing, John Starks. We had Spike Lee on the sideline in his first front row seats, jawing back and forth with Reggie Miller. It was a bitter rivalry in that year because Michael and the Bulls were down a little bit because he had just come back from baseball. And these were the two teams vying to have that spot in the championship. And in May, so before we get to the playoffs and the finals, sure enough, Reggie Miller and the Pacers go to Madison Square Garden to take on the Knicks. And with few seconds left on the clock, the Pacers are down by 7 points. 7 points. But then Reggie enters the picture. Reggie hits a three-pointer. He steals an inbounds pass, steps back, hits another three-pointer. The Pacers foul the Knicks. John Starks misses two free throws. In the ensuing melee, Reggie gets fouled, goes back, hits two free throws, and Reggie Miller scores 8 points in 8.9 seconds to win the game. 5 months later, a son would be born in the Bratton household. His name was Samuel. And eventually, Samuel would be a big basketball fanatic. And eventually, his grandpa, who only had two daughters, loved the fact that Samuel loved basketball and was going to tell him everything he could about the Pacers and Reggie Miller. And, of course, he shows him this video. So as this guy is raising his son and trying to teach him how to play basketball, all his son knows is that the game is never over until the buzzer goes off. I remember one time we were down by 20 points with 10 seconds left, and Sam's firing three-pointers. We can do this, Dad! No, we can't. And I love that about my son. That he never gives up. I do. I love that about my son. But this is why I share this little anecdote with you. Number one, as Christians, let's never stop giving up hope until the final buzzer goes off. Let's never give up hope until Jesus comes again, or until our days are over, that someone around us could come to know who Jesus is because of our words, because of our actions, because of our love for them. Let's never give up. If you're here and you're not a Christian today, the lesson in my little anecdote is this. Number one, sometimes, most of the time, we lean on our own understanding, and it leads to hopelessness. The people of Israel leaned on their own understanding to say, we should worship these other gods, we should make friends with these people, and so let's not kick them out, they could be helpful to us, and they didn't obey God, they leaned on their own understanding. These kings, when they took over, their understanding was, I'm the most powerful guy on the planet, I'll do whatever I want, I don't care what these prophets say, I'm going to do what I want to do. And it led to hopelessness because it was sinning against a holy God. Don't lean on your own understanding and think that you can save yourself from this world. There's only one that can save you, and that's God. And He's offered His Son Jesus as a sacrifice to do just that. And the second lesson that's there for those that have not come to a saving faith in Jesus, it's this. We don't know when the final buzzer is going to sound. And your plan might be, you know what, the last 10 minutes, I'll say my whatevers and I'll get into heaven. Well, the fact is, most of us won't know when that moment is going to come. And we definitely don't know the moment when Jesus is going to come. And so don't wait until the final. Don't wait until the end. Don't wallow in your hopelessness, wandering away from God, turning away from Him, when He's right there saying, come, I want you to experience this life the way I created it, what I wanted in mind for you. The way that I set it up for Adam and Eve, that's what I want for you in this life and in this world. And then you have a choice to make. And I know most of the people in this room have chosen, yes, I choose Jesus. But for that one here that's not, Jesus is calling out to you. And He wants you to come out of that hopelessness and live with a hope-filled life, full of mercy and grace, a place where there's not wandering, a place where there doesn't have to be any weeping. A place where there's no turning away from Him. It's just about turning toward Him. And the good news is, that's what He wants for us. That's what He wants for us. But again, my prayer over these next two Sundays is that you and I would just take a moment and realize the hopelessness that we had before Jesus. And if you're here today and you've not accepted Jesus and you're currently living in that hopelessness, my prayer is over these next two Sundays that you would realize, yes, I am living in hopelessness and there's a God that's calling me and He's ready to welcome you with open arms. He's ready to save you from this world, save you from this life, and give you the promise of eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope that you give us through Jesus. Lord, I pray, and I know it's hard because for those of us that are Christians, we want to live with joy. We're living with joy. And sometimes it's hard to remember how hopeless we were, and we're happy, but we're glad that we can't remember that sometimes. But Lord, sometimes for the good news to be so impactful and effective on our life, it takes us to remember the hopelessness. So Father, as we read through the Old Testament, and even the New Testament, and we read about hopeless situations where people have sinned, may you help us to realize that once was us. But now, thanks to you, we're alive in you. And we give praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.